Morning, everyone. Let me pray as we start. Words from Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we look at your word in Revelation 5, you would help us to hear what you are speaking to us, and that by your Spirit, you would help us to take it to heart. Give us a big view of Jesus this morning, and let it cause our hearts and lives to worship him evermore for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in the second of a short three-part series looking at who the people of God are, looking at who God's church is. And we saw last week, as we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are his chosen people. We've been chosen by God, and not because of us, but because of what Jesus has done. And it was a wonderful message of assurance that God will not take his love away from us, because he will not take his love away from Jesus. And Lloyd said last week that we are chosen by him to bring him praise, bring praise to his name, and to delight in his goodness. And that's where we pick our series up this week, as we look at the second description of the church from 1 Peter 2:9, and consider what it means for the church, the people of God, to be a royal priesthood, or as Revelation 5 puts it, a kingdom and priests, so that we might bring praise to his name. Perhaps you spotted that as we heard this week's passage read. Do grab your Bibles and open back up to page 1237 and have a look with me down at verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. And so this morning from Revelation 5, we're going to think through what that means. The book of Revelation was written to seven churches in the first century AD, and for us now, to encourage us to keep going. Living as God's people in a fallen world, in a world that rejects him, is hard. And so Revelation wants to lift our eyes to heaven. Lift our eyes to the God who is seated on the throne, the one who is totally powerful and totally sovereign. It's what you would see if you look back to the chapter before in chapter 4, the throne room of heaven, the control center of the universe. We're to be encouraged. But here in chapter 5, we zoom in to the sealed scroll that is in the hand of the one that's sitting on the throne. And the scroll contains God's plans and purposes for the future, for how his people, the church, will prevail, how in a messy, broken, fallen world, he will bring about his judgment and salvation. And so the question raised at the beginning of chapter 5 is, who is worthy to open the scroll? Because opening it doesn't just mean reading it out. It means implementing it. It means putting into motion God's plans. And these plans are what God's people need to be able to keep going. And as we prayed before, as we turn on the news, as we scroll through social media, as we look at our own lives, we long for something better, don't we? We long for justice. We long for this fallen world to be put right. The evil of war to end, corrupt leaders to be held account, broken relationships to be restored, the sin of our own hearts that leaves others hurt put right, our bodies that ache and break to be healed, the pain of death and loss to be taken away. And it's a world that rejects the rule of Jesus, a world that treats the good news of Jesus as at its best an outdated irrelevance, and at its worst an offense. And even within our own national church, we long for the gospel to be proclaimed. And so as God's chosen people, we need that encouragement. We need to know that history is heading somewhere, and that the cost of living for Jesus now is worth it. Well, at first then, in chapter 5, it looks like no one will be able to open the scroll. But then there's some good news. Have a look back at that verse just before our passage at verse 5. It the elders said, one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. There is someone who can open the scrolls and implement God's plan. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David. And it's packed with royal language, isn't it? It speaks of the promise that out of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah, God's anointed king, would come. He would be a descendant of the line of King David. But he'd be someone whose kingdom would never end. And of course, that picture of a lion that we know is the king of the animals. And so the one who can open the scroll, the one who can bring about into motion God's plans, is the king of heaven and earth. It's a bit like the announcement of a boxer before he enters the ring, isn't it? It's a picture of strength. And for these Christians, it's a picture of hope. And yet, as John looks across the room to where the elder is pointing, the excitement turns to surprise. John and his readers expect to see a lion. But have a look down at verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. That brings us to our first point, the lamb who is worthy. Where most nations choose powerful animals as their symbol, we think of the Russian bear or the British lion or the American eagle. Leon Morris notes that the kingdom of heaven chooses a lamb. And at that, a lamb that was slain, it seems far from the picture of strength that these people, that we are hoping for. And so the question is, why is the lion a lamb? Of course, for John's readers, and I expect for many of us, the idea of a lamb that was slain takes us back to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and especially to the Passover lamb. Back in Exodus, every household would have killed an innocent lamb. They would have spread the lamb's blood on the doorway, and it would protect the people from God's passing judgment. We had a look at the beginning of John, didn't we, in that short video when we were thinking about what the children will be learning. And John the Baptist in 1 John says this of Jesus. He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's no surprise to us, is it, that Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the one who was slain. Jesus is God's chosen king. And so it's obvious that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be the only one worthy to open the scroll. Why is the Lamb worthy? Well, it's because of who he is, and it's because of what he's done. Have a look down at verse 6. The Lamb is standing at the center of the throne. In chapter 4, it was the Lord God Almighty seated on the throne. But now here is the Lamb alongside the Father. And see in verse 8, the four creatures and the 24 elders worshipped him. It tells us that the Lamb is God himself, because no one except God should be worshipped. And so it's no surprise that the one who can direct the events of history is God himself. And did you see the Lamb has seven horns and seven eyes? Seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. Horns were a mark of strength in the Old Testament. And so this Lamb has perfect strength. And seven eyes tell us that he's all-seeing and all-knowing. That's why he's worthy to direct history. He has the power and the strength that can execute God's plans with complete knowledge by the fullness of God's Spirit. He is worthy because of who he is. He is God. But he's also worthy because of what he's done. Have a look down at verse 9. As we see the elders and the four creatures begin to sing this incredible new song, says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Did you see that? Jesus is worthy because he died. Worthy because he laid down his life for human beings around the world. And in doing so, his sacrificial death purchases a people for God. He pays the price for sin that we cannot pay. You see, we long for justice in the world, don't we? We long for the mess and the brokenness to be made right. But the problem is, we're part of the problem. There is darkness and sin in our hearts because of the hurt we cause God and others as we live for ourselves instead of for him. Jesus dies as the Lamb of God to save us from our sin, to pay the price we cannot pay ourselves. And in doing so, he gathers and redeems a people for God. If that's not you this morning, if you aren't trusting Jesus as your Savior, can I encourage you to have your perspective changed this morning by the God who was willing to die so that you might be his? Trust in Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. Jesus is the Lion and the Lamb because strength is found in the cross. What appears to the rest of the world to be a symbol of weakness is actually a symbol of great victory. And the cross is the culmination of Jesus' purpose. That is what makes him worthy. Did you see the great encouragement there for God's people? Not only are we saved from sin, but we're purchased for God. We're precious to him. And we're also part of something much bigger than just ourselves. You may feel small, perhaps as the only Christian in your workplace, maybe the only Christian in your household, or even as we think about the church in our nation, but you're part of something big, something global, something cosmic, joined with Christians from all across the globe and throughout all of history. It's incredible. But we're also made and given a purpose, verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And so we come to our second point. The Lamb who is worthy gathers a kingdom and priests. The idea of kingdom and priests isn't a new idea. It comes up in Revelation 1 verse 6. But it's actually always been God's plan, hasn't it? We look back at Exodus 19. The Israelites have been brought out of slavery in Egypt for a purpose. God says to Moses, says to the people through Moses in Exodus 19, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Of course, we see, don't we, when we think about priests, we think about the system of sacrifice and the system of priests in the Old Testament. Later in Exodus and in other parts of the Bible, God establishes a particular group of people to be set apart as Old Testament priests. They were chosen by God for a purpose, to serve God by offering up sacrifices to present the people holy before God. We already heard about it from David before, but yesterday me and my family went to the Leyland Christmas light switch on down on Hough Lane. The kids loved it. They loved the lights and the music and the buzz of people. I loved the excuse to buy a hot dog. And earlier in the week when we told our four-year-old Rosie that we were going to go to the Christmas light switch on, she got very excited and started talking about presents and Christmas food because she's like her dad. She thought it meant it was Christmas Day. She hadn't realized that the light switch on is about getting ready for Christmas Day. It's about pointing to something greater that is to come, to Christmas Day itself. And the Old Testament priests had a job to do as mediators between God and the people. But ultimately, like the Christmas light switch on points to Christmas, ultimately they were pointing to the better and greater high priest that was to come, the Lord Jesus. They were a picture that was no longer needed once Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice for sin was made on the cross. When the curtain in the temple that covered the doorway to the Holy of Holies was torn in two, Christ's sacrificial death on the cross meant people could come directly to God through Jesus. And so the Old Testament priesthood was made redundant. The cross, then, is the centrality of the story of God's people, the church, and to what it means to be a kingdom of priests. Because we are to be like the great high priest. Not only was the cross the means by which the Old Testament priesthood would be made redundant, not only was it the means by which God would gather a people for himself as they are redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, but it also gives us a pattern of sacrifice of how that kingdom, that's us, the church, are to live. We looked at 1 Peter 2 last week, and 1 Peter 2, 5 says, "This kingdom of priests are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That great verse, well-known verse in Romans 12, 1 says, "We are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord." The pattern of the cross is to be the pattern for God's people too. It doesn't mean we have to die, though some around the world have and will die because of following Jesus. But it will come out as a cost. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "We are to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." That is, we're to testify about Jesus. More than that, we're to testify about the cross, the means by which God calls people out of darkness and into his wonderful light. But it can be hard, can't it? In a broken and messy world, hard to bear witness to a king that the world despises. And so we shouldn't be surprised when it's hard, or when we're rejected, or when we suffer for the gospel. But we do it because the Lamb is worthy. Did you see that in our passage in verse 11? Along with the four creatures and the 24 angels, many angels join in the song. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousand and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and praise.'" What an incredible sight to hear this choir of 100 million strong praising, gathered round the throne, declaring that it is the Lamb who was slain that is worthy of such praise. It's what we as the kingdom of priests are to do. Hebrews 13 says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for which such sacrifices God is pleased." The whole of our lives, then, are to point to the Lamb who is worthy in praise and worship to him. They're to point to Jesus and to the cross. As we live and speak for Jesus, as we suffer and for some in the world as they die, our lives will become instrumental in helping others to know Christ. So when it's hard, when you wonder if it's worth it, take heart. Look to the cross. Not only as the great message of hope that we hold out to the world, but also as the pattern for what it will be like for those who are God's kingdom and priests. It's about using our lives, our actions, our words to point to and worship him. And if we have a big view of God and a big view of Jesus, if we look to the cross and see the victory that we share in as God's chosen people, as his royal priesthood, it will shape the way we live, won't it? Our lives will become worship to him as our view of the cross shapes our perspective and so shapes the decisions we make in life. As we choose who to marry or what job to have or where to live, we do it with the cross with Jesus in mind. And it will stand in sharp contrast to the rest of the world. The world that is so preoccupied with getting wealth and power and glory for itself. But as we use our lives in worship to him, as we make decisions about how to use our time and money for Christ, it shows, just as the angels declared, that it's only God and Christ through the sacrificial cross of victory who is worthy of all power and wealth and honor and glory and praise. Our job then as kingdom and priests is to use our lives in worship that point others to Jesus. It's what Peter meant in 1 Peter 2, to offer our lives as spiritual sacrifices. You may know people like that in your own lives. People like that here at St. Andrew's who have such a big view of Jesus that it just exudes from them. It penetrates every part of their lives. They live joyfully with Jesus on their lips. And it's beautiful and it's attractive. And it stands in contrast to the world. And it acts as a signpost to the one who is worthy. It's of course right to take opportunities to tell others about Jesus in our evangelism. There are some great opportunities to do that, aren't there, in the coming weeks as we look towards Christmas. But it's as we let our worship, as we let the whole of our lives be about pointing to the Lord Jesus, as we let Jesus penetrate every area of our life, that a watching world will see the one who is worthy of all praise and honor and glory and power. But if you thought that was good, it gets even better. Have a look down at verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. We get this incredible picture of this climax of Revelation. In fact, it's the climax of all of history. As we see all of creation, every living creature, join in the chorus worship to God and to the Lamb. And in this moment, we see the purpose of all of creation, the purpose of human history, the purpose of God gathering a people, a kingdom of priests for himself. It is worship to the one who is worthy. Right at the throne room of heaven is pictured a lamb who was slain. That symbol of sacrifice and victory is worthy and deserving of all praise from all of creation. That worship is happening right now in heaven. And it's where the world is heading. It's where the whole of history is heading. And so can I say to you, start now. Start now. We are to live out our calling as kingdom and priests, to worship him with our whole lives. That's how the world will see that we worship the one who's worthy. And so take heart, weary Christian. Remember that in a broken, messy world, God has already won the victory through the Lamb that was slain. And through that sacrifice and victory, God has chosen you, and he loves you. And one day, you will reign alongside this king. Through Jesus the Lamb, he has made you a kingdom and priests. It was always his plan from the very beginning, and it culminates in this incredible moment as we worship the one who is worthy. Worship him as you look to the cross and to the Lamb and see Jesus' victory. See how God has already won. And so let your hearts and your lives and your words and your actions worship him evermore. Let me pray. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.